Our scripture reading this morning is from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We begin reading at verse 12, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We read the scriptures that far. We consider together this morning the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39, where the Catechism explains the fifth commandment of God's law. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth commandment that God spoke from the holy mountain at Sinai to the nation of Israel was, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the first several commandments that God wrote with his own finger on the first table of the law, God instructs us about how we ought to behave in our relationship to him, how we are to walk in obedience to God, how we are to love the one who first loved us. In the second table of the law, which begins with the fifth commandment, God instructs us about the duties that we owe to our neighbor, the love that we owe to our neighbor, and the Lord begins with the people who are our closest neighbors from the moment we come into this world until the moment, Lord willing, we get married. Those closest neighbors, of course, are our father and our mother. God created the family as an institution in the very beginning of the world. God created the home as the basic unit of society when he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then created Eve out of Adam and brought her to him and married them to each other as husband and wife, and commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply, to have children, to start a family. God himself created the home as the most basic unit of society. And God gave to Adam and Eve authority and responsibilities in regard to the children that they would bring into this world. However, when they fell into sin before they even brought forth a single child, the sin that they committed devastated the good realm of the home. And it did that by rendering all human beings who would be born from Adam and Eve totally depraved by nature and utterly prone by nature to hate one another and not to love each other. The fall into sin devastated and broke the good realm of the home. But God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world in order to die on the cross for our sins as parents and children. And God has sent the Holy Spirit of Christ into the homes of those who fear the Lord and those who desire to walk in his precepts in order to restore and to reinvigorate and to rebuild the Christian home as a place where once again there is the proper exercise of authority and due obedience of children to their parents. In the chapter that we read, the apostle speaks of these many different spheres and units of society, including marriage and the home and the family, and also the workplace. In this chapter that we read, he calls unto us as Christians, as the elect of God, beloved of the Lord, to put on the virtues of love. And that begins with our relationships within our families. Indeed, the fifth commandment teaches us that God wants us to learn obedience to authority, first of all, in the home. From our earliest days, he calls us children to honor our father and our mother. And the Apostle Paul reiterates that in verse 20 of the chapter we read when he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." But we're going to see in the sermon that he also speaks to us parents in the very next verse when he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Let's consider the fifth commandment together. First of all, honoring our father and mother. Secondly, honoring our other authorities. And thirdly, honoring them for Christ's sake. The fifth commandment speaks, first of all, to you children and says to you, honor your father and your mother, because God has placed them over you and given them authority over you, and God is pleased to govern you through their hand. Honor your father and mother, children, so that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God will give you, that heavenly land of Canaan, where we hope to live with God through Christ Jesus for all eternity. But before we go further into the calling of children, let's speak first of all to and about us parents. Because the fifth commandment mentions father and mother, and therefore this commandment also has something to say to us parents as the apostle also does in the chapter that we read. We parents have a calling to exercise authority over our children and to fulfill our responsibilities regarding our children in an honorable way. Our children are called to honor us, and we are called to raise them in a way that is honorable. God has given to many of us the gift of children. And as Christians, we know that God also gives us the promise of His covenant, that He will establish His covenant with us and our children after us in their generations as an everlasting covenant. He will continue His covenant in the lines of the generations of believers and our children. And so the children that God gives to us are a tremendous and precious gift. Psalm 127, verse 3 says to us Christian parents, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, an inheritance from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." And when God gives us the precious gift of children, then He also gives us authority over those children and responsibilities regarding those children. As long as they live under our roof, that authority and those responsibilities must be exercised faithfully. We have the responsibility as fathers and mothers to provide for our children good, healthy food and drink for their bodies, for their minds, and for their souls. And because we have that responsibility, we also have the authority to say to our children, "No more candy, no more sweets. You have to eat your vegetables and the good things on your plate." We have the authority to say to our children, "No more screen time, no more video games, no more television. It's time to do your homework. You have to read your book. You have to do your work for your teacher. You have to study your catechism and memorize the scriptures that were assigned to you." We have the authority as parents because of our responsibility to provide them with good, healthy food for their body, mind, and soul. We have the right to tell them what to eat and what not to eat. We have the responsibility to protect our children from every kind of harm and danger to the body, mind, or soul. And that's why as parents we have the authority to tell our children, "Don't play with those knives. That's not good for you. That's going to hurt you," when they're very little. And when they get a little bit older, we have the authority to put a filter on their cell phone at whatever time we judge is appropriate to give them a cell phone for the first time, to put a filter on it and accountability software so that they do not have unhindered and unrestricted access to all of the tremendous filth on the internet to be able to call it before their eyes at any time. We have the authority to do that as parents. We have the authority to set a curfew for our children so that they're required to come home at a certain time every night according to our rules under our roof, because we have to protect our children. And we know that, as the old saying goes, nothing good happens after midnight. And so as parents, we have the authority to set rules in our home. God also expects us as parents to be merciful toward our children. Think of Psalm 103, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." That implies that fathers pity their children. That implies that fathers are compassionate, empathetic, and long-suffering towards their children. The apostle writes in the passage we read, particularly to us fathers, "Provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, lest they be discouraged." The meaning of that exhortation to us fathers is not that we have to be soft and that we have to tolerate the sinful behavior of our children, that we have to just let our children pretty much do as they please, because if we ever restrict them, we're going to make them angry. And we're not to provoke them to anger. That's not the meaning of the apostle at all. We fathers will do some things that will make our children angry because they want to do something they shouldn't do. But what the apostle means is that we fathers must never do something to our children that would provoke them to anger against us because we are acting unjustly. We're acting unfairly. Perhaps we're showing an unjust favoritism to certain children over the other children. Or perhaps we are always grumpy, critical, and negative in the home, so that all our children hear flowing out of our mouths is negative, pessimistic, discouraging kinds of language. Don't provoke your children to anger, the Lord says. Don't let your children hear a constant flow of bitterness and resentfulness and criticism towards everyone and everything, so that your children become disillusioned. Your children become deflated and discouraged about life. But rather, be an encouraging influence in the home. Fathers, mothers, we are to love our children as persons, human persons that God has placed under our care and responsibility. And that means that we would shudder at the very thought of doing anything to our children that would harm them physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We would shudder at the very fact. It means that we don't approve of their sinful behavior and let them run wild as they please, but we discipline them. We chasten them faithfully. But when we do that, we do so with gentleness. We do so with long suffering, with mercy. Like as a father pitieth his children even when he is disciplining them, so the Lord pities us who fear him, even when he's disciplining us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God." Paul says, I treated you the same way that a father treats his children. He exhorts, he makes rules, but he also comforts and encourages them. Fathers and mothers, when we do our job well and faithfully, we make it easier for our children to obey the fifth commandment. Part of our calling as parents is not to make it more difficult than it ought to be for our children to obey the fifth commandment. They have to honor us. We have to raise them in an honorable way. That brings us then to the commandment that is directed to children. And all of us were once children, and in a sense, all of us are still children. And the commandment that comes to us, according to the Catechism, is that we first of all show all honor, love, and fidelity to our father and mother. That's derived right from the commandment itself. Honor thy father and thy mother. Show honor to them, first of all. Honoring our father and mother means that in our hearts, we hold them up in high regard. In our hearts, first of all, we hold them up in high regard. We have esteem for them, and we have respect for them in our hearts. And that high regard and respect is not simply because they are bigger than us, or stronger or smarter than us, or even because they're worthy of it. But rather, we are to honor and respect them because they are our parents. Because they are the people through whom God brought us into the world. They are the people whom God has placed over us as long as we live under their roof. They have responsibility and authority over us. And so we are to honor them because of their authority, because of who they are as our parents. And that honor starts in the heart. God does never want mere lip service. God wants us to have respect for them and esteem for them in the heart, first of all, but then that should show itself. The Catechism says we are to show honor. And we show that by our words and actions. We show it by speaking respectfully to them. We ought never to speak to our parents in a mocking tone of voice. We ought never to speak scornfully to our parents or disdainfully. And we ought not to speak that way about our parents either when we're in other crowds and we're talking about them. In fact, most of us are taught from our youngest days that we don't even call our parents by their first name. But one of the ways we show respect is by calling them dad or mom, father or mother. We are to show honor to our parents, first of all. And then, secondly, we are to show love to our parents. And that, of course, is the essence of the second table of the law, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the first neighbor we meet in our life is our father and mother under ordinary circumstances. And so we are called to love them from our earliest days. And that doesn't merely mean that we have a natural affection for them, but it means that we have a delight in them in our hearts. We count them precious. We count them delightful. And we sincerely desire to do good to them. We sincerely desire to promote their advantage, to promote their happiness, their blessedness, and above all, their salvation. That too begins in our hearts, but it must show itself in words and deeds of love for our parents. And then thirdly, the Catechism mentions fidelity. Show all honor, love, and fidelity towards your parents. Fidelity means faithfulness, loyalty, commitment. It means that we would never betray our parents in any way. We would never be treacherous against them. We would never, to use the colloquial expression, throw them under the bus. Rather, we are faithful to our parents. And that faithfulness that we're called to have towards our parents doesn't mean that we have to cover up all of the sins that our parents might commit, that we might witness. Sometimes this fidelity can be misconstrued, and we think that our loyalty and our allegiance to the family, to our parents, means that we must cover it up. We must be silent about it. We must not tell anybody about what we saw or what we experienced. We just have to pretend like it didn't happen. We have to pretend like it's okay. It doesn't mean that. But it means that we are faithful to them and committed to their welfare no matter what. Even when bad things happen, our desire is ultimately for their good and always for their good. Even if that sometimes requires tough, tough decisions and love. Then the Catechism goes on and mentions obedience. The Catechism says, on the basis of the text we read and others, that we are also to submit to the good instruction and correction of our parents with due obedience. As we read in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Notice the Catechism qualifies that very well when it says we are to submit to their good instruction, not their bad instruction. And we are to do that with due obedience. We are to do that when obedience is due, but not when it's not due. So what does that mean? It means that if our parents ever instruct us to do something evil, to do something sinful, to do something that is clearly displeasing to the Lord, then we don't owe them obedience. Then we owe obedience to God. It is always most important to obey God rather than man. If ever obedience to God and obedience to man comes into conflict, then we render obedience to God, even if it means disobedience to our parents. But that being said, that's an important qualification. And yet, that being said, The apostle emphasizes in the chapter we read, obedience. Children, obey your parents in all things. He doesn't mean to leave out that exception we just mentioned, but in all other things is what he means. In all lawful things, obey your parents, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It means, children, young people, that when our parents tell us to eat our vegetables, we do it. When they tell us to turn off the television, we turn it off immediately. When they tell us our screen time is over for the day, we turn off our device right away. We get over to our desk, we take out our pen and paper, we do our homework, we read the books that we were assigned to read, we memorize our catechism as we were told. And when mom or dad says, hand over your phone, I'm going to put a filter on that, we don't resist. We don't talk back. We don't have a big mouth. We don't try to argue and defend what we think is best, but we trust that they know what is best, and we give them our phone to put a filter on it. And when they tell us to come home at 10 or 11 o'clock or maybe midnight when we're older, then we come home no later. We obey our parents in all things, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Jesus obeyed Joseph and Mary. In Luke chapter 2, we are told that he subjected himself to them throughout his whole childhood. If Jesus did, then shouldn't we? Finally, the Catechism mentions patience. God requires, children, that you bear patiently with the weaknesses and infirmities of your parents. That means that you continue to show honor, love, and fidelity to them. You continue to submit and obey them, even when they show their sinfulness. Even when they show their weaknesses. Even when they show by their words and actions that they're not perfect, even the best parents. Even when they show that they're inconsistent and sometimes they require us to do things that they don't do themselves. Even when they show by their sinfulness that they're not personally worthy of that honor. Because no parents are. Even then, children. Even then. Because we are to honor them for God's sake. And therefore, we may never use the weaknesses of our parents as an excuse. Because that's really what it becomes, an excuse. Well, you did this. Well, you said that. Well, you weren't consistent. Well, you're a hypocrite. And we use that as an excuse for why we don't have to obey them anymore. The Catechism teaches us not so. But what that means is that now you must bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. And if parents are wicked and abusive parents, what an awful situation for children. And then those children need help and assistance and need to be brought into a safe place and the comfort of knowing that they have a heavenly Father who loves them perfectly. But the fifth commandment doesn't merely speak to children about their relationship to their parents. The Catechism teaches us, on the basis of the Word of God, that we are also to show honor, love, and fidelity to all in authority over me. All in authority over me. We have authorities over us. God addresses this commandment, first of all, to children because the first authorities we have in our life are our parents. And God wants us to learn obedience, first of all, in the home. But then as we grow up and we become adults, we're going to be placed under authority in other spheres of life. And God wants us to be obedient there, too. First of all, there is the workplace. We read about that in the chapter. The apostle speaks to servants and masters. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, God gave authority and responsibilities to Adam as the head of the home to provide for his family. And he created Eve as his perfectly suited helper and assistant in those labors. They were to labor together, working together for the provision of their family. And therefore, God was the first master, and Adam and Eve were the first servants. Eventually, they had children, and as their children grew up, no doubt, Adam put them to work in the field, as a father ought to do, teach his children how to work, and Eve, no doubt, put them to work in the home as well. But soon, human beings began to multiply in the earth, and more families developed, and different tribes and kindreds, and eventually, the workplace developed, in which there are fields and farms and factories and different kinds of labor. And you have one man employing another man from a different clan, another family, another kindred. And when that developed over history, God gave authority and responsibility to those who were the owners and masters of their realm of work, their business, their farm, their field, their factory. They have authority in that sphere, and they are to exercise it properly. God not only gives authority to masters, to employers, but he gives them responsibility. That's why we read one verse into chapter 4, because there the apostle says, speaking to masters or employers, business owners, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. The apostle is there summarizing all of what we might call business ethics from the perspective of the business owner. The employer is to treat his employees as his neighbors, to love them as himself. That's the principle of how the master ought to treat his servant. He ought to love them as himself. He ought to take care of them. He ought to do justly with them. He ought to be fair unto them. He ought to, therefore, give them a fair wage. He ought to give them a wage or a salary that is just, fair compensation for the work that they do. It's a reasonable wage. The master has a responsibility to create a safe and secure working environment. He has a responsibility to deal with conflict within the business or the company in a just manner. He has the responsibility to hold his employees accountable in their relationships and behavior to one another. And in all of that, the master is always to remember, I have a master in heaven, and he's over me. And my calling is always to serve him. But the Word of God also speaks then to servants. And Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just pretend to obey them, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So that whatever you are doing in the workplace, you do it heartily to the Lord, not to men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance because you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you serve in the workplace. Whoever has done wrong will receive for the wrong he has done, and there is no respect of persons. All of that is addressed to servants. In those days, slaves who worked for their master, but in our days, employees, laborers who work for someone else. Our calling toward our employers is to honor them, to love them, to obey them in all things. Again, we are to give to them due obedience, which means that if ever our masters order us to do something contrary to God's law, to do something evil, to, for example, work on the Sabbath day, to do unnecessary work on the Sabbath day that we are conscience bound not to do, then we are to obey God rather than men. But when our employers tell us to go here, to go there, to take that truck and go over to that job site and do that job and work there all day, then we are to obey their orders. We are to respect their decisions. We always have a right in our free society to quit our job. We can hang it up. We can say, I'm going to look for another job somewhere else. Although we ought always to be careful about that, we ought always to remember that if I have a job, that's a good gift from God. So I ought never to willy-nilly quit my job, arbitrarily or because I have some small or even perhaps once in a while a great criticism of the company. But we do have the right to quit our job if through much prayer and careful consideration we believe the Lord is leading us somewhere else. We have that right. But as long as we are working for the person we're working for, in the company or business where we are working, and we have agreed with our employer to work for him for a certain wage, as long as that remains the case, we have to obey him. We have to honor him. We have to submit to him. We have to show love and fidelity to our authorities, which means we never, ever have the right to rebel against our authorities in the workplace either. We never have the right to raise revolution, to organize ourselves with the other workers to raise revolution against the employer. We are always called to give him an honest day's work, to speak respectfully to him and about him, patiently bear with his weaknesses. If we have grievances, bring them to our employers. We may do that, but we are to do that in a respectful way and submit to their decisions or look for work elsewhere. In the second place, first, the workplace. Secondly, there is society in general. We have civil authorities in the government that we must also obey. When God created Adam and Eve, there were only two human beings. But they were the first king and the first queen in human history. And they ruled at first in their own family, which was just a small unit. But as we know, over history, the human race multiplied and families grew and kindreds and eventually nations emerged. So that men and women rose to power in those nations as kings and queens. And the Lord gives authority to rulers in the state, in society, in their realm, whether it's in the city or in the province or in the whole nation or kingdom. And according to the word of God, it doesn't really matter if it's a monarchy or a democracy or a republic or an oligarchy or whatever kind of government it might be. When God gives power and authority to men or women over a nation, our calling as the subjects and citizens is to honor and submit to them. The rulers have a calling as well, just as we've seen all the way through the sermon. Every person in authority has responsibility, and they are to use their authority for the well-being of those under their authority. Often governments do not do that well at all. Nevertheless, as citizens of a country who are under their authority, we must obey them, we must honor them, we must even love them. We read in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and following, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." We all know Romans 13, verses 1 and following, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers." And Jesus himself said in Matthew 22, verse 21, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Which means not only that we pay our taxes, but that we render to Caesar whatever Caesar requires, unless he requires us to disobey our God. To honor the government means that in our hearts, first of all, we hold them in high regard for their work's sake. We have a respectful attitude towards them. And it means that we pray for them. Even though those rulers might be personally unworthy of honor and respect, we might consider them the worst of the worst, yet Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our kings and all in authority over us, which in our case includes our prime minister and the people in the parliament, the people in federal and local government. Pray for them. Pray for them not only that they will so govern our society that we will be able to live in peace and quiet, but Paul even says to pray for their salvation. He says to pray for them, for God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, by which he means all kinds of men, even those wicked rulers. And he said that at a time when Caesar was on the throne. Caesar was no Christian. We must obey our government in all lawful things. Peaceful protest. There's no sin in peaceful protest. When people protest and are aggrieved at the actions of a government, to speak out against it. But it must be done in a respectful manner, in a submissive manner. We never have the right as citizens to raise revolution. And then thirdly, the workplace, society, and the church. We must also obey our rulers in the church. Again, in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, he made Adam also the spiritual leader of the church from the very start. And he created Eve out of his rib and gave her to him as his wife, as his helper, his perfectly suited helper, to be in a supportive role in that spiritual leadership. God gives spiritual authority to men in the church. After the beginning, as men began to populate the earth, the church began to organize as well. And God eventually organized them into the nation of Israel. And God raised up prophets, priests, and kings to be spiritual leaders. In the church, he gives ministers, elders, and deacons. God gives us who are in leadership in the church spiritual and ecclesiastical authority in the church, and only in the church. That means we have responsibilities. As Peter wrote, elders, I exhort you as one who is also an elder, feed the flock of God, taking oversight over the sheep, not lording over God's heritage, not bullying, not abusing, not oppressing, but as examples to the flock, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but because you desire to serve God's people. That's our calling as office bearers, to deal honorably and righteously with the church. And then all of us as members of the church, including the office bearers, have the calling then to honor our authorities. The minister and elders and deacons must also honor the other office bearers and submit themselves unto them. And all of us must submit ourselves to our rulers. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, God calls us to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice again, not because they're personally worthy of it, but for their work's sake, esteem them very highly. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well, so now he's acknowledging there are some rulers that rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We're all called to honor father and mother, our employers and masters, our kings and rulers, our minister, elders, and deacons. Why must we honor those in authority over us? There are various reasons, of course. The Catechism says, because God is pleased to govern us by their hand. God is pleased to govern and regulate our lives through men and women whom he places in authority. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God in regard to the fifth commandment. We who are in authority, we who are under authority, we've all fallen short, and we've all sinned. But God has graciously sent Jesus Christ into the world to save us from those sins. And when we follow and study the life of Jesus Christ, we see that he was God in the flesh who humbled himself and placed himself under human authorities. First of all, he placed himself under Joseph and Mary. God himself came into human flesh and submitted to two sinful humans for the whole of his childhood. He submitted himself to the rulers of the synagogue, to the chief priests and the elders. Yes, he spoke against them as well, and he had every right to do so. But he always submitted to them and honored them. He kept the commandment perfectly. He even submitted himself to the Roman governor and thus to Caesar himself when they crucified him unjustly, even though he was innocent. Never once do we see in the life of Jesus any kind of disobedience or rebellion or revolution. In fact, he was accused of revolution when he never did such a thing. He did not revile those who reviled him. He did not despise those who despised him. He could have raised up an army of 1,000,000 angels, but he didn't. He went the way of suffering to the cross, and there he gave his life for us. And he felt what it was like to be forsaken by his father. Utterly forsaken in the darkness of the hell of the cross. He descended into that judgment because he bore our sin. And because of the obedience of Christ, we are told, because of his obedience to the very death of the cross, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, he is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Our authority as parents comes from Jesus. Our authority as employers comes from Jesus. Our authority as rulers in the government, if we are such, comes from Jesus. Our authority as office bearers in the church comes from Jesus. It's all Jesus' authority. We are to honor our authorities for Christ's sake. That's the deepest reason. Not because they are worthy of it. Often they are not. Usually they are not. We might even say always. But we are to honor and obey them for Christ's sake. Because it is Christ's authority. And because we love Christ. The apostle says that explicitly in verse 24. That's regarding servants obeying their masters, but it applies to all our authorities. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We need to remember that and think about that consciously when we go to work tomorrow, when we're raising our children, and when we're honoring our parents. I have to honor this authority over me because I serve Christ above them. Ultimately, only him. So, beloved, let us strive to keep this commandment too. remembering what our Lord said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy good commandments. And we pray, Lord, that we would strive more and more by thy grace and spirit to keep these commandments. In joyful thanksgiving for all thou hast done for us in Christ, Lord, help us who are in authority. Help us as those who are under authority, so that all of us might fulfill our duties and responsibilities to the glory of thy name. All this we pray, asking for the forgiveness of our sins against this commandment.